Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together today to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we're continuing in our series that we have been doing on the theological themes of Luke and Acts, and we are coming now to the ninth theological theme. We are focusing on 10, and there are many others, but these are the main ones that are found in this letter that was written by Luke, the physician, to a friend, Theophilus. He wanted to be a witness to him. And so he introduced his friend Theophilus to Jesus Christ. And he has come at Theophilus in so many different ways. We're focusing on 10 different themes that he brought into Theophilus's reading about Jesus Christ. And today we're going to focus on the ninth one, which is the miracles of Jesus Christ. And by way of introduction, I want you to know that the Gospels record 37 miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ. 29 of them are confirmed in the book of Luke. Luke has the most references to the miracles of Jesus Christ than any other gospel writer, and he includes 7 that are not included in Matthew, Mark, or John. So he has 7 miracles. We're going to just briefly look at those in just a few moments to see how they demonstrate the glory of Jesus Christ. Luke the physician was called the beloved physician by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14. And Paul had included Luke in his missionary travels. As a matter of fact, if you were to take time to go to Acts chapter 28, they served together on the island of Malta, and there the Bible says were many miracles performed, as well as the ministry of Luke, as he acted as a doctor to assist those that didn't necessarily need a miraculous event, they just needed a doctor's care. And both of them are seen there serving the Lord, a double ministry, as physician, as well as someone who ministered to souls through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Luke. And by the way, Luke, the beloved physician, had a very good understanding of the Greek language. And he was able to communicate in such a way, he uses more medical terms than any other gospel writer. Some have estimated over 100 different medical terms that are unique to Luke, but nonetheless, that's not important. What's important is we get a perspective from a Gentile doctor that you don't get in the other Gospels. And this is important because I want you to know this morning that Jesus Christ is not just about the Jews in the Gospel. Jesus Christ came to save Gentiles too. Do I hear an amen? Most of us here are Gentiles. And Luke, the Gentile doctor, is reaching out to another Gentile, Theophilus. He wants to see this Gentile come to faith in Jesus Christ. And folks, there's no better way to communicate the gospel than by focusing one's attention on the one that the gospel is about. Amen. All right? It's Jesus Christ. We're to point people to Jesus Christ and to Him alone. It's wonderful to give your testimony, and you ought to give your testimony. But it should be demonstrated in more than just words, amen? It needs to be demonstrated in life. But understand, when you have your testimony, focus that testimony on what Christ has done in your heart and life, not what you have done. Because nothing you do, nothing I do, can merit any salvation. Only the work of Jesus Christ. And Luke is burdened for his friend. And now he's going to take him down the road of the miraculous. He is going to share with his friend all the miracles that God wanted Luke to share. 27 of them. 7 unique to the book of Luke. And I want you to think with me this morning of the importance of the miraculous. We have a miracle-working God. Every time a soul comes to faith in Jesus Christ, folks, that's a miracle. It's a supernatural work in the heart and life of a sinner. Without that supernatural work, there is no hope of the future. There is no heaven. There is no glories with Christ. There must be that supernatural. Folks, never lose sight of the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes that in our effort to downplay some of the craziness that goes on in charismatic circles and things of that nature that gets out of hand, that we kind of downplay the miraculous work of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, there's nothing limiting Jesus Christ this morning. Now, we don't see all the evidential miracles that we saw during the time of the Gospels. But that's not because Jesus is not the miracle-working God. He chooses when and where. It's called timing. And we're going to get into that a little bit today. The greatest struggle that we have in the period of time in which we live in, when we look at all the things that are happening, we say, Lord, how come you haven't come yet? How come you haven't taken us up? Timing. Timing. We struggle with that. We want things to happen on our calendar. We put things on Google Calendar. We put reminders in our phones so that we can know not to miss our doctor appointment. Or we know that we're supposed to show up here for some event. I like Google Calendar myself. I've got it loaded up with all kinds of things. I'm getting older. I need reminders. But I want you to know something. If an event's supposed to take place on Tuesday, it won't happen on Monday. How do I know that? Because the timing has been set. Now, something may interrupt that. We tried to celebrate Father's Day a year ago. Remember that? And all of a sudden, all of our phones went nuts. Squawking, squeaking. And we had us a tornado in Milton, and we took off down the hallway, and we celebrated Father's Day in a hot hallway. Thankfully, it was a shorter service. We didn't go too long with that, or we'd have been passing out from the heat. But something happened. The timing changed. So even Jesus said, the angels don't know when it's time. The Son doesn't know. Only the Father knows the times and the seasons. Do you struggle with that, Christian? Can God the Father only know? Yes. And one day He will say, Son, it's time. And we will rejoice in that timing when it happens. My responsibility as a believer in Jesus Christ is trust God's timing. Some people can't wait on God. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to have it this way because this is what I want. You go ahead, make a disaster of it because that's what's going to happen. Things have to be done according to God's timing. You know, heaven right now is working just like it's supposed to work on God's time. And by the way, things on earth are happening. Not one of you got up this morning and said, I got to go jogging. I got to keep this earth rotating. Okay? And some people probably impact that. I don't know. But the earth's rotating. Who started that? God did. And we're revolving around the sun. We're headed, we're already over halfway through the year. And we're headed toward winter solstice. When we're going to be closest to the sun. And it's the coldest. Go figure, right? Who arranged that? God did. Every season. Oh, it's been hot. We've been in the mid-90s, and it's been hot here. But you know what? We're looking ahead when it's going to be cooler. And we know it's going to be cooler because it happens every year. Now, it may not be as cold as you'd like it to be, Floridians, but we know it's going to happen because God arranged the timing of the seasons. I'm making a point here because we're going to see in a miracle this morning that Jesus performed. He was trying to help John the Baptist and John's disciples about a question about timing. Because they had lots of questions. John sent his disciples to see Jesus in Luke chapter 7. And they have a question for him. Are you the one that's supposed to come? Are you the Messiah? This is a question from John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Now, what had happened in his life? Oh, man, he had a skyrocketing beginning. He came on the scene. He was not dressed like you and I this morning. All right? As a matter of fact, if he came walking in this room, some of you would gawk. What in the world? He'd be in a rustic camel skin outfit. And he'd be eating stuff that you wouldn't be eating, like locusts. I don't think any of you plan on having locusts for lunch today. If you are, I don't want to know. I don't want to know what it tastes like. And don't tell me it tastes like chicken. I'm not interested in it. He had honey and locusts. He was dressed like he had come right out of the woods, the wilderness. But he was the forerunner of Jesus, and he went right to the top, but something happened. By the way, what was his message? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And he ended up in prison. What's going on? Things aren't happening like he thought they were going to happen. So, disciples, I want you to go see Jesus. I want you to ask him, are you really the one that is the Messiah? You know what his question really was? What's going on with the timing? What's going on with the timing? I thought the kingdom was coming. The kingdom is coming, Christian. It's coming. But it's going to happen on God's timepiece, not ours. And so John would have to come to that. John would go to the executioner's block and pay with his life. No kingdom. But the Messiah came. The Messiah came. Let's get into very quickly the seven unique miracles that are recorded by the book of Luke. Keep your place there in Luke chapter 7 because we're going to get there in just a few moments. The first miracle that's only included by Luke is the miraculous catch of fish on the Sea of Galilee. This occurs in Luke chapter 5 verses 1 through 11. You don't need to turn there. We're not going to open it up, but I want you to know something. Jesus was the best fisherman. How many of you have owned a boat and had a fish finder on it? Anybody? Thank you, brother. Brother Paul Smith had a boat that he would let Beth and I use from time to time, and he had a fish finder on there. So we always enjoyed going out on Blackwater River with it, and we'd hit the fish finder, and you would see schools of fish down there in that black water. Can't see them with the eye, but that radar system penetrating down, sonar going down in the water would show those fish swimming there. Jesus tells the disciples where the fish were. Now, what does this teach us about the Savior? What is Luke communicating to Theophilus in that miracle? Jesus is the Lord of the universe. He knows where the fish are. We don't. They had been toiling, trying to catch fish all night long. Couldn't find the Lord. Said, put your net on the other side. And guess what? They found fish on the other side of the boat. How wide is that boat? Not very wide. All right. Maybe 6 feet across. 6 feet across and over on the other side, they threw their nets in and there was fish. He's the Lord of the universe. Whenever you start wondering, Christian, I just don't know if God's handling things like he ought to. I wonder what's going on with all this. And start blaming God. You just remember, he knows where the fish are, you don't. He's the Lord of the universe. The second miracle that Luke alone records is found in Luke chapter 7, the one that we're going to get to today, so I won't say a whole lot about it. But the raising of the widow of Nain's son from the dead. Now this is an important miracle. Because it's the lead up to his conversation with the disciples of John. And I'm going to point out those important facts. Jesus is the Lord of life. He's the Lord of life. The third miracle that's recorded only by Luke is in Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17, and it's the healing of the crippled woman. Only time it's recorded in the Gospels. She had battled her demonically induced ailment for 18 years. 18 years. That's a long time, isn't it? Almost two decades. She had been influenced by a demon, the Bible tells us there. And yet when Jesus comes, he casts out the demon and her health is restored. Jesus is greater than Satan. Remind yourself of that often, Christian. Jesus is greater than Satan. The fourth miracle is the healing of the man with dropsy. We don't use that word anymore. It's edema, which is where the body begins to retain water. And the body begins to swell because it's not able, the kidneys are not able to process and to remove the water that's in the body. And it leads to death. And this individual, this man, had battled edema. And on the Sabbath day, the Lord appears in Luke chapter 14, we're told. He appears and he heals this man. And the Pharisees are just so happy that this man got his health back, right? What? No? You mean the religious leaders were not happy about this? What did Jesus dare to do? He healed on the Sabbath day. By the way, there were several miracles that he performed on the Sabbath day. By the way, let me remind you of this. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. He can do whatever he wants to. In spite of all the religious leaders, in spite of the traditions and the rules that they had laid out, Jesus was the Lord and he healed this individual with dropsy. And that man went home to his house that day completely and totally healed on the Sabbath day. For the first time in a long time, he was able to have rest on the Sabbath day. And think about that. The Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of rest, gave this man rest. And the religious people were not happy about that. Luke alone records that. And then we find another one here. The sixth one, the healing of the 10 lepers on the way to Jerusalem. That's a wonderful miracle. Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19 record this, where there were 10 lepers that were crying along the way for Jesus to come and to heal them. And so Jesus, as was his custom, went and healed those men. And how many came back to thank him for healing them? One. One man came back, and Jesus asked him the question, where are the others? Where are the others? What does that tell us about the human heart? Ingratitude. Now, you can be so excited that you forget, but there was one that was excited that didn't forget to go back to the Lord and thank him for delivering him. How many of you think that leprosy is a horrible disease? By the way, sin is often pictured in leprosy in the Bible. Jesus is the healer, the great physician of sinners. And then finally, the healing of the servant's severed ears. The last miracle that occurs on an individual in the book of Luke in chapter 22. And we find there that Peter gets really anxious about these centurions that have come after Jesus, and he's going to stop it. But he's terrible with a sword. Have you ever been shooting with somebody that couldn't shoot straight? They even have a movie about that, the gang that couldn't shoot straight. And guess who they had? You know, had Barney Fife as the lead actor on the gang that couldn't shoot straight. But anyway, here's Peter. Jesus is being taken. I've got to stop this. We can't have this. So he whips out his sword and ably dispatches the ear off of this man. And so here's this man bleeding, and Jesus reaches over, picks up the ear, and boom, magically reattached. Oh, not magically, miraculously reattached. That man has his ear, the bleeding stopped, and he is on his way. Peter, you can't stop God's will. Peter, you can't stop what God has said is supposed to happen. Jesus is pictured there as the obedient Son. He's going to Calvary. Not even Peter can stop this. He's going to Calvary. And he heals that servant's ear. Only recorded in the book of Luke. All of these seven are pictures of Jesus Christ healing. Now I want us to look this morning at Luke chapter 7. Because there's an important miraculous event that takes place, recorded in verses 11 through 17. And I want to read this passage. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, now note this, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. Only Jesus can say that. I can't go to a funeral and tell a mother whose dead child is laying before her, weep not. But Jesus can. Amen? He can. Note, please, as we continue, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying, that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. This miracle right here established Jesus Christ as he's on his way, fixing to head down to Jerusalem. He's still up in Galilee, and he's performing miracles, and it sounded all the way from the north all the way down to the south. This one miracle here. This is an important one. But it was also necessary because of a question that's going to be asked by the disciples of John. Let's read on. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that shall come, or do we look for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. Now notice that. To the dead are what? Raised. What's he referring to? He's referring to the miracle that just took place. All right. So, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now this is interesting. In the Greek language, it gives us the idea that Jesus is saying to John's disciples, don't be triggered. Don't be triggered. Tell John, I am he. You're not waiting for someone else. There is no other to come. I am he. Look at the miracles that I performed. Look at all the things that have happened. The blind see. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. Don't be offended by what's happening to John in prison. This all must come to pass. So he's helping them. He's encouraging them. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with a wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So we have to fit this all in the context. By the way, there's another miracle that's performed in the early verses, verses 1 through 10. You remember the Gentile centurion that came to Jesus? He says, my servant is very, very sick. He's been a faithful servant. Will you please come and heal him? And what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He healed him. He healed him. He was near death and Jesus healed him. Wasn't a Jewish man. He was a Gentile man that the Lord ministered to, a need in healing his servant. These two miracles put together build a basis to show that he indeed is the Christ. He is the promised one. He is the Messiah. And upon these miracles and many others, he would tell the disciples of John, you go back to John and you describe the miracles that you've witnessed today. You describe this boy that came out of the gate on a funeral byre is walking home with his mother today. Folks, that's our Jesus. Can I say that again? This is our Jesus. Please do not allow your mind and your thinking to be diminished about the power of our Christ. Folks, that's why we pray. When there's a need in our church family or outside of our church family that comes into our awareness and we add them to the prayer list, this is not a vain exercise. When we take Brother Mike to the Lord in prayer, this is not a vain exercise. We're going to the God who can heal. He can do more than the physicians can. You said, yeah, but I prayed for somebody and they died. Oh, I want you to know they're healed. If they came to faith in Jesus Christ and knew Him when they died, they were healed and they wouldn't want to come back into that old body anymore. It's just your view and understanding of what God does. Oh, we're all going to face that day someday. We're all going to come to that point when our soul leaves this body, our spirit leaves this body, and we enter into the presence of Christ if we know Him as our personal Savior. And folks, that's healing. That's healing. And one day we're going to get a new body. We won't have that old body anymore with all the scars and welts and warts and all those things. We're going to have a new body made by Jesus Christ. We'll have a body like His body. So, let's take this apart this morning. We may not get done with it, but we want to start this process. I want us to look at the raising of the widow of Nain's son. This is the only time this miracle is recorded, and Luke has a very important reason for recording it. Because it's going to be used by Jesus Christ to reach out to John the Baptist in prison to remind him, I am the Christ, but the kingdom is not yet. That's in the Father's hands. Why hasn't these things happened? John the Baptist asked. I thought the kingdom was going to come. It will come. You see, John the Baptist was not infallible. We need to be reminded of that. They're just humans like we are. We have a tendency to exalt them into this superhuman status, but they're just people like we are, tempted at all points, and sin. And yet we find that the Lord Jesus wants to encourage John in prison, says some remarkable things about him, but this miracle that he performs here would be one of the things that they would take back to John to encourage him that Jesus was here. The Messiah was here. But he has a very important work to do first before the kingdom comes. And what is that? He must go to the cross. He must die. He must be raised bodily from the tomb in order to secure for lost sinners a way of escape. Because without the first coming and without the cross and without the resurrection, there is no future kingdom that we would participate in. As lost sinners, we can't go there. But as saved sinners, we can. I'm so thankful for how this is recorded because it adds force to what the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to do in helping John to understand this important aspect of timing. Timing. Luke's purpose in recording the two miracles that take place in the first 17 verses of chapter 7 lead up to a very significant interchange. that is going to help a man that's going to die for the cause of Christ. And he's going to die on the whim of a young girl. Isn't that interesting how all this plays out? That her mother says, we want the head of John the Baptist. Your father, your father, wasn't her father, but it was the lover of Herodias. And she says, we want the head of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist would die on the whim of two women. You say, oh, what a horrible way to die. No, it was part of God's timing, part of God's plan. Let's think for just a moment. John was anxious concerning the kingdom and why things were not going to his understanding and that the kingdom had not come yet. The problem is always the same for us as human beings. It's the matter of timing. This is what we all struggle with every day. We want things to happen. When you're sitting in line at the local fast food restaurant and you're wanting it to happen right now, and you're sitting there and you're sitting there and you're sitting there wondering what is going on. And then you end up parking and going inside and you wait in line there. You know, why do they call this a fast food restaurant? Well, I've heard people get all bent out of shape. I've stood in line. How many of you have stood in line with somebody that was just going off on the staff behind there? It's happened to me too many times. I've even spoken up to some of them and said, hey, give them a break. They're busy. Give them a break. Unless you want to put on an outfit and go back there and start cooking, zip it. Nobody wants to listen to your mouth running. It's ridiculous how some people behave. They don't know how to go to town, as Aunt Carolyn used to say. They don't know how to go to the city. She used to tell the story about from Ecclesiastes about the man that knew how to go to the city. And she talked about how in the day, whenever they were in Kansas, how they would dress up to go into town because they were going shopping. And they'd get in the wagon, and they'd all be dressed up, and they would go into town. They had their shopping list ready to go to the general store. They were going to go see the doctor. They were going to do all the things that you do when you go to the city, and they knew how to do it. Well, some people don't. So you're standing in line, and you want your burger done, but do you really want it done super fast? What's going to happen when you get your burger? Yeah, here you go, sir. Here's your raw hamburger. You wanted it fast. You got it. Think about it for just a moment. Our struggle in this world is timing. We want everything to happen on our schedule. But I've got news for you. Very few things happen on our schedule. Many times things have to happen on God's schedule, God's timing. God's deliverance of people in their need, the greatest need of their life, perhaps. God's timing in how things should be structured in your life going forward. We want it to happen like this all the time. But there's something greater going on. It's called the will of God. I want to end this message with this. We're going to get into this next time. John the Baptist could not grasp at that moment, as a human being, what God was doing. How many of you are in that boat? I live in that boat. I live in that boat. I pray for people. I pray for this ministry. I pray for families. I pray for things. And I struggle sometimes. Lord, what's taking so long? Stop, Todd. Stop. God's timing. God's timing. We have to learn to be satisfied with God's timing. You remember Daniel, how he prayed for 21 days for a particular prayer request? And the angel finally comes and the angel tells him, says, God sent the answer 21 days ago. But I was in a battle with the forces of evil that prevented me from coming and delivering your answer. Sometimes, folks, there's things going on that we don't understand and we don't know. But God knows. God answers in His timing. And we've got to learn, as believers in Christ, to be satisfied in waiting. Wait on the Lord. Can you finish it with me? And be of Good courage. And he will strengthen your heart. Oh, I thought it was going to be, and he will give me what I want on my time schedule. No. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he will strengthen thy heart. Whoa. You mean God's will in waiting is to be of good courage and to have my heart strengthened during that time? Absolutely. This would be John's life, John the Baptist's life, from that moment on would be waiting. Would the kingdom come in John the Baptist's lifetime? No. Would he get to see Jesus again? No. He was in prison. He would die there. He had to wait. 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 Timing is in the hand of God. And we're going to look at this miracle next time. And we're going to look at how God works in people's lives. A widow's life who had lost her husband and then lost her only son. That son would have been her protector. That son would have been her provision for the future in the Middle Eastern economy. That son would be everything to her, but that son was gone. What is she going to do? She's walking out the gate of the city, following, weeping, the funeral pyre of her son, going out to bury him. By the way, how soon do they bury people in the Middle East? Amen. Both in Islam and Judaism, within 24 hours. Oftentimes, even less than that. Did she have a lot of time to grieve the loss of her son? No. Did she spend a lot of time with her son's body? No. That was being prepared for burial. And all of her friends were there. But Jesus, in perfect timing, is going to come and transform her life in his timing. She was not praying for her son to be resurrected, because there was no experience in her life of people coming back from the dead, right? And yet Jesus, in his power, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and the Spirit given with him without measure, is going to change her life and help a man in prison to understand God's timing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for a miracle-working Savior. Lord, every time a lost sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ, it's a miracle. It's a supernatural work done by the Spirit of God to give life to someone who was dead. We thank you for that. We thank you for the pictures of the power of Jesus Christ that are given to us throughout the book of Luke and in the book of Acts, that Luke shares and uses medical terms that are only used by him to explain the power of Christ. Lord, we pray for those that may be here today without the Lord Jesus. Lord, our heart goes out to them. They need Christ more than anything else. They don't need anything else more importantly than Jesus Christ this morning. We pray for them. Maybe there's someone listening by way of radio or the internet and needs Jesus Christ today. I pray that they might come to faith in him before it's too late. And we thank you that Jesus has the power to save every soul. We glory in that message, and we're pleased that we can go out and tell others of a miracle-working Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you would work today in a very powerful way and bring glory unto yourself. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.